Revelation 17, the great prostitute and the beast. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, who is seated on many waters, with whom the king of the earth has committed sexual immorality, with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and of earth abominations, and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, 'Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not yet been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is the other has yet to come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the seven horns that you saw are ten kings, who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings. For 1 hour, together with the beasts, these are of one mind and hand over their powers and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, 'The waters that you saw, where the prostitute is seated, are people and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they are the beasts. They and the beasts will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind, handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.'"
Josh, thanks so much for reading. I'm going to pray before we jump in. John writes at the beginning of the Revelation, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for its time is near." Father, we do pray for understanding today. Help us to see the world as you see it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic of our lunchtime today is the topic of danger. Danger in the city. And you may be thinking about knife crime or white collar criminal activity. And I don't mean those things. But instead, what I mean is a danger that is far more sinister, if you like, a spiritual danger of the city. Let me explain. Before coming up to London, before entering full-time ministry, I used to work in an environment, if you need to kind of imagine the Wolf on Wall Street. Okay, so have that sort of movie or picture in your head. That was the kind of environment I was in. It was on sales, and I was working on the trading floor. And the team that I was in was mostly male-dominated. I think about really big egos in the team, 12 of them, and all reporting to the boss, and let's call her the Dragon Boss. Okay. And you might wonder, like, what is the attraction of being part of that team? And everyone wanted to join the team. Well, the answer is because the team, well, if you were working for them, it rewarded you really, really well. I remember going to one of my colleagues' houses during a Chinese New Year celebration. And I remember driving up to their driveway, a long driveway leading up to this really posh mansion. And as you go in, you obviously have a private chef so preparing dinner for the whole team, quality wine being served. And another colleague of mine started driving up the driveway in a 1995 512 Ferrari. And, well, unfortunately, I never got that Ferrari because only after a few months I left to come up here to work for a church. And don't get me wrong, it was hard. It was hard to leave the team because the attraction was real. There's a sense of that if you work hard, you will get rewarded for the work that you put in. There is big rewards for those who work hard. The attraction, the appeal, the allure of the city. And that is what I mean by danger at this lunchtime. Do you feel the attraction of the city, what this world has to offer? And maybe fast cars are too ostentatious for your taste, maybe. But let me ask, what is your drug of choice? What is the online shops that you scroll or the holiday locations that you desire? What is your drug of choice? The dream of the good life and the city, working in the wharf, it offers you an opportunity, a way to achieve the good life, the attraction, the appeal, the allure of the city. And I want to guess, that working in the wharf is attractive. You know, there is a sense, right, if you can make it, if you work hard enough. If you work hard, you can achieve your dreams. The promotions that you seek, the pay rise that you want, the prestige that you desire. Working hard, it does pay off. And so how do we resist some of the danger, that dangerous attraction of the city? And again, if you've been following this in the book of Revelation so far, a revelation I describe is like a pair of sunglasses or special glasses from heaven's perspective that is giving you a lens to view the world, what the world is truly like, what God sees the world at the city today. And for the readers of Revelation, those seven churches in Asia Minor, life felt good. You know, they were living in the first century with the Pax Romana. There's economic stability provided by the Roman Empire. And if you were willing to join forces and align yourself with Rome, it promised prosperity and economic stability. Rome, if you like, was dangerously, dangerously attractive. And so John's strategy as he writes the Revelation is to expose the lies of the city, to help you to see reality for what it truly is. And so there are two things that he wants to see. We're going to be looking at chapter 17 and 18 today. Chapter 17, what the city really is like. Repulsive. But then secondly, in chapter 18, where the city is going. Destruction. So how do we resist the dangerous attraction of the city? Well, firstly, if you're following the handout, it is to see the repulsiveness of the prostitute. Come with me to chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of earth have committed sexual immorality, with wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and he had seven heads with 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual morality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, of earth's abominations. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And notice this, when John saw her, when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Or maybe as we listen to those words, we might feel a little bit uncomfortable of the descriptions here. And maybe if you're feeling a bit uncomfortable, I want to suggest that what's been described here is metaphor, but it's also a really useful metaphor. So maybe just sort of park how you're feeling a bit, how you feel, just for a moment, and let's listen to what God has to say. Firstly, notice the attraction of the women. John, he marvels at her. There's something attractive about her. The woman herself is impressive. She is beautiful, and she's luxuriously dressed. Look at verse 4. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. And the woman is beautiful, attractive, but also strong. She sits on the beast. That's a picture of power and authority. Beast, the imperial power of Rome. And so woman, the woman is the city, the economic power of the city. It's a picture of power and prestige, the glamour and the glitz. And John himself, when he looks at her, he marvels at her because she is attractive, really attractive. But underneath, John, he exposes what she really is like. Repulsive. Again, look at verse 4. The woman arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. You see, she's described here as a prostitute. And that is, her relationship with others is immoral. For her, sex is a commodity, something you buy off the shelf of Aldi. There is no commitment. There's client that comes after client after client after client. Whoever is willing to pay the fee. The door opens, you walk in, you pay the fee. There's no chit-chat. You do whatever you want, and you walk out of it like strangers. And that is the city of Rome. It is transactional. It is transactional. You pay the fee. You do what you want, and you leave. And all the city cares about is herself. She cares about her own beauty. And notice, she arrays herself with jewels and pearls and fine clothing. And so this is not a woman who's forced into prostitution, but she is selling herself so that she can buy the new handbag. You see, this sexual immorality is for her own benefit, her own greed. And notice as well, this prostitute has a relationship with the beast. She sits on a scarlet beast right there in verse 3. And this relationship that they have is, if you like, an evil relationship. The beast is the picture of the imperial power of Rome, and the prostitute, the picture of the economic power of Rome. And the aim is to persecute the saints. Look at verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John's observation of Rome back in the first century is that on the surface, it looks stable, it looks powerful, it promises peace, the Pax Romana. But underneath it is built on the foundation of violence, built on the foundation of dried, coagulated blood of the saints. That is the relationship with the beast and the prostitute. You might be wondering, is there a happily ever after with the prostitute and beast? And the answer is no. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. Go to verse 16. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast, this beast that the prostitute was sitting on, will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it in hearts to carry out its purpose by being of one mind, handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God is fulfilled. Do you know anyone in a toxic relationship where being in that relationship causes destruction to each other? Here is worse. The beast and the prostitute, they destroy one another. And again, it's no surprise, because this marriage is a marriage of temporal convenience. It's never going to last. It's worth to say that there's sort of a historical precedent here of what happened to Rome. The historians recognize that the Emperor Nero, he caused the great fire of Rome back in AD 64. He burned it down to the ground in order to sort of fashion it in his own desire. And so John, he gives us this view of Rome where on the surface it looks like peace and stability, but underneath it's all about violence and seduction. And so this is the city, not the glamorous skyscrapers if you sort of step out there and you have a look. On the surface, it looks attractive and powerful and everlasting. But underneath, John says, a repulsive, drunk prostitute. The city, this world, is transactional. You are accepted when you are useful, but when you leave, you are no longer relevant, and you are very quickly forgotten, and another one will take your place. It crushes people with expectations and burdens, as if the city can provide you salvation. And when it doesn't offer you what you dream, it crushes you. It is self-serving. The office politics, I scratch your back, and you scratch mine. Power, peace, and stability. It rewards those who toe the party line and those who sing the same tune of the prevailing culture. But when you turn your back against it, it destroys you. Rome, the representation of the godless world. Attractive and seductive on the outside. It rewards those who join in on the surface. But underneath, it's repulsive and transactional. And so John says, see. See the city for what it is. It is repulsive. Again, I'm not saying that London is exactly the same as ancient Rome. But in a sense, there are similarities. It is still a godless city. We live in a secular nation. And any city which operates without reference to God, in one sense, is no different. And so the caution here is not to be caught up with the values of the city. It is sort of transactional by nature. I think that's what the metaphor of the prostitute is doing. You give in order to get. You promote this impression of self-achievement. I put in X and I get in Y. You're treated like a transaction, and you treat others like a transaction as well. And I wonder whether the city has a unique setting to kind of promote this sense of a unique kind of idolatry. Think about agrarian societies. Think about the new season of Clarkson's Farm. They will probably come out talking about how Clarkson's Farm was doing this year. You can imagine him saying, complaining how the harvest was terrible because there hasn't been much rain for the past couple of months. And for those in agrarian societies, the temptation would be to make sacrifices to the sun god or to the rain god or whatever god they had in the past in order for there to be good harvest. Because there are many things that are out of your control. Nature seems out of your control, agrarian societies. But the city is different. The city promotes a different kind of idolatry, a kind of self-reliance type of idolatry that you can achieve if you do what you need to do. You work hard, you get promoted. You know the right people, you climb up the career ladder. And it promotes the idolatry, not of the rain god or the harvest god, but it promotes the idolatry of self. We think we are in control, masters of our destiny. The city promotes that kind of thinking. But of course, that is a deception, because all it takes is the economy to crash, a worldwide virus, or a call from the doctor, and everything comes crashing down. So John says, see how repulsive the city really is. But maybe you may be thinking, well, why not? Why can't I enjoy the city while it lasts? Inasmuch as it's still standing, why can't I enjoy it? Why can't I be part of a city while it lasts? And that brings us to our second point, more briefly. John wants us to see the destination or the destruction of the city, or great Babylon. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority and on earth, and earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." You see, the city in chapter 17 is likened to a prostitute. But in chapter 18, it's likened to Babylon. And maybe if you know a little bit of the Old Testament, Babylon is known for a few things. The great city of Babylon, firstly, it's known to be a powerful city, one of military and political might and economic prosperity. It's powerful. Next, Babylon is known for a city of pride. You know, in Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, he lifted his heart against God. Power and pride. But also, Babylon is known for its fall. You see, the name Babylon comes from the name Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Babel is known for trying to set itself up against its creator, to make a name for themselves. But God comes down and crushes the tower and scatters the people. And so Babel in Genesis 11 fell, and the great Babylon in the Old Testament fell, and Rome also fell. And so the destiny of Babylon is destruction, demolition, and devastation. Fallen, says the angel, is Babylon the Great. And the rest in chapter 18, John, he details the crumbling down of the city. Firstly, the city is abandoned. Again, look at verse 2 in chapter 18. He called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast." The picture here is Babylon like a godless place, populated with demons, infested with evil. The godless world, full of evil, no rules, no common grace, and the shackles of evil removed, and the city descends into debauchery, abandoned. The next, the city will be mourned over. People will mourn her fall. Her clients will weep and wail and mourn. And not because they love her, but because of their own economic loss. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they'll stand far off and in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." See, these kings, they stand far off in the distance and they wail. They don't wail because of their love for her, but because of the loss of their political benefit. They wail, "Alas, alas." But more than that, the merchants, not the kings, but now the merchants, they wail the loss of their economic benefit. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth, they weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and their Cartier necklaces and their Patek watches and their Armani suits. They wail, the merchants wail. Again, not for love, but because of the economic loss. And the facade of beauty, it starts to fade. And they cry, "Alas, there's no permanence. The city is abandoned, mourned over. And thirdly, it's completely destroyed." Look at verse 21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. The sound of harpers and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. A craftsman of any crafts will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more.'" No more music. The high streets are gone. Also, economic productivity is gone. Celebrations are gone. Babylon is thrown down like a rock falling off a cliff. Babylon will fall. And so every godless city will fall. Babel fall, it fell in Genesis 11. The great ancient city of Babylon, back in a time Daniel fell. Rome is as well fell. And London itself will fall. You see, ultimately this godless world, it will fall. Completely destroyed. Every Babylon will fall. And so how do we resist, you know, the dangerous attraction of what the city and the world, maybe the wealth, provides? John says you need two things to see. Firstly, to see the nature of the city. The underneath of it is really repulsive. It's all sort of transactional nature. but also to see its destination, that it will end up in destruction. And again, remember Rome, that the great superpower of the ancient world. It was described as the eternal city. Now today, a tourist destination to see its ancient ruins. See, the Empire of Rome, it did fall. And so knowing that Babylon will fall, what does it mean for us? Look at chapter 18, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Come out of her, my people, come out." The call here is to disassociate, to thread lightly on this earth. Again, I don't think the call here is to go back to your boss and tender your resignation. I don't think that's the call, to leave your job. If you notice in the previous bits of Revelation, the call is sought to stay in, to witness for Jesus, to stay into the world and to witness. But I think the warning here and encouragement here is not to sink your roots too deep. Again, I'm not saying that it's sinful to be rich or to do well in your career. There are other parts of the Bible that gives advice to those who are rich. But the call here and encouragement is not to love the world. Again, the call here is not to say you need to quit your jobs and go into full-time church ministry, because even a minister can be one who loves the world. But it's a question for us to ponder. What is your drug of choice? What do you secretly desire? And the call is to free yourself from the lure and the love of the city. Come out of her, my people. Come out. And if there's a temptation to think that, well, I might just enjoy the world before it goes. It looks like the kings and the merchants here, they enjoy the association with the city while it lasts. John says no, because there is a litmus test, according to John. In chapter 19, verse 1, the saints cry, "Hallelujah," when the city is being destroyed. And so knowing that all your material possessions will go in this world, when one day God judges this world, will you say, "Hallelujah," or will you say, "Alas"? Alas or hallelujah? See, those who say alas will suffer the same fate as the city. Because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, if you are a Christian here today, I want to suggest this is a very sort of kind warning from the Lord. I know it's quite a heavy couple of chapters in the Bible. I sort of get that as well. But it's a kind warning from the Lord. He shows us how this world will end and what the world is really like. And it's just a kind warning not to plant our roots too deep. And because he loves us, he wants us to look forward to the city to come. A new Jerusalem, a holy city that comes from God. But if you want to find out about the city, you need to come in back over the next couple of weeks. But before that, why don't I say a quick prayer and then we'll draw to a close. Father, we thank you for your words today. Thank you that it gives us insight into what this world is really like. And pray that we'll respond in faith and come out of the city, looking forward to this new Jerusalem that will come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.